Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Hallelujah. You know, the farther I get in the book, the awe of God, the more I see where God is taking us. And so it may seem a little different right now than what we just experienced. But trust me, where God is taking us is better than anywhere we've ever been. How many here are amazed at some of the things that you see in Scripture? I mean, just some of the things I see in Scripture astonish me. I'm astonished that a guy that had thousands of demons recognized Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees did not. Those guys had much of the Bible memorized. You realize that? They could quote you the first five books of the Bible. All of them. All five books, they could quote all of it. They had it memorized. And the guy with thousands and thousands of demons recognized Jesus, and those guys that were full of the Word didn't have a clue. There's no way they would have crucified him if they'd known. I say that. I guess it's possible they could have. And I know somebody will say, well, it was those demons in the guy that recognized Jesus. Well, you think the scribes and the Pharisees didn't have demons? Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, when he was addressing them. So they definitely were acquainted with the demonic. They kept saying, no, we're not. And he said, oh, yes, you are. I'm amazed how easily it is to get distracted. This last week, I just had some questions for the Lord. And I know this stuff, but sometimes it just slips away from us so easily. We go through things. And we have a tendency to ask why. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And the answer is so simple. You know, we spend so much time trying to make the devil shut up. We don't want to hear him say what he says anymore. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? When he says all the things that he does to us. You're not worthy. You're not going to make it. You're a failure. You're hopeless. This is never going to change. That's one of his favorites. You're right here, and this is just the way it's going to be till it's over. And we want the devil to shut up, right? If he opens his mouth, he's going to lie. Now, the way you overcome the lie is with the truth. So we just need to stop believing the lie. You know, we gotta get past the point that we don't want to hear the lie. You're going to hear the lie. He's not going to shut up. He's the father of lies. He's a thief and a murderer. That's just who he is. And so if God allows it, And the enemy touches you, it's going to be a lie. He's going to be trying to steal from you. He's going to try to destroy you. He's going to try to murder you. That's just what he does. So what do we do in that point? We stand on truth. The sickness comes by his stripes. I am healed. He heals all my diseases. You're worthless. Well, if I'm worthless, then why did God love me so much that he gave his only begotten son for me? You've got to combat the lie with truth. You don't need faith when everything is smooth. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We have faith in truth. I just want to help somebody this morning. If you've been having questions, just stand on truth. Because there's truth over whatever contradiction the enemy is bringing your way. There is truth that stands against that. Just stand in truth. Believe truth. Stop waiting on the devil to stop doing what he does. Why does he attack me? Because he hates you. He can't touch God. But while we're on planet Earth, we go through some things. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And our faith is rooted in truth. So just stand on the truth. I just wanted to share that with somebody this morning because it spoke to me this week. I needed that word this week. We're still talking about the fear of God. I believe this is the most important lesson that we have had on the fear of God since this began. And I believe this is the most important topic that we will have ever learned as a church, the healthy fear of God. I think we've always had some measure of the fear of God, but it needs to be healthy. It needs to be righteous. It needs to be truth. And true fear of God draws you to Him. We've already looked at that. And so you've got to keep everything in that context, because some of the things we're going to talk about today can lead you into condemnation if you don't know the truth. And there is no condemnation in this. There is no condemnation in Christ. There is no condemnation in following God under the new covenant. There is no hopelessness. None. Doesn't exist. There's always hope in Christ. Always. And in Luke chapter 12, you gotta keep it in that context. It's so important because there's going to be some really difficult things said today if you stray from that. Luke chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "But I will show you whom you should fear." This is Jesus speaking. "Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." It's like the things that we've shared in the past. Spurgeon said, "The fear of God is the lion that chases away every other fear." There's no spirit of fear that comes from God that would cause you to be afraid of devils or men or circumstances or situations. The only one that we are to tremble before is God Himself. That's it. Nobody else. Nothing else. There's no one else worthy of our trembling, but our God is worthy of our trembling. And I'll probably butcher this name. St. Francis de Sales said, "We must fear God out of love and not love Him out of fear." See, some of the old saints, they understood these things. The Spurgeon had a grasp of this. This man obviously had a grasp of this. Some of the other things and people that I've quoted in the last few weeks, my favorite one is the lady that made the statement that when we see Him, we will be astonished that we ever had a thought outside of deep reverence about Him. When we lay eyes on Him, we will see Him as He is. And you can't do it in the flesh. Your flesh will die. But when we go to heaven, we're going to see Him. When the new Jerusalem comes down, we're going to see Him. The Lamb and Father are going to be the light of that city, 1,600 miles square, 1,600 miles tall. And there's no need of sun or moon there, because their light, their glory outshines the sun. That's what the Apostle Paul said about Jesus. He said there was a light that surrounded him on the road to Damascus that outshined the midday sun. I've never been to the Middle East, but I have heard that the high noon sun in the Middle East is brighter than most places on planet Earth. The atmosphere is very dry. If you've ever been to the mountains, you know what I'm talking about. When you're at 12,000 feet elevation, for one thing, you're closer to the sun, but the atmosphere is very dry. And when you can get sunburned so quickly in that atmosphere. And I've literally listened to people that said they can pretty much make it without sunglasses anywhere on planet Earth, but in the Middle East, in the noonday sun, you need something to protect your eyes. And Paul was so impacted, if you believe the New Testament, I see where Paul struggled with his eyes from that point forward. There was something happened to him when he saw the glory of Jesus. And he didn't actually see Jesus, he just saw the light, because the light was so bright he couldn't see Jesus. Now, if we are to have a healthy fear of God, we must be motivated by love. Jesus' next statement declares it. This is so important. We just read, he told us who to fear, fear God. And then in verse 6, he said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Not a single sparrow escapes his attention. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then Jesus said this. He just told you who to fear. And then he says, do not fear, therefore. This is a clear distinction between the fear of God and every other fear. We fear nothing except God if we fear God. If we come to him in this holy awe, and it's more than just holy awe. It's more than just reverence. There is a dread. There is a trembling. There is. He said, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus is letting us know, and a lot of people don't know this, but he's not just telling you the hairs of your head are numbered as far as counted. He doesn't just know how many hairs you have on your head. He has each individual hair numbered. He knows what numbers fell out in the sink this morning as you were getting ready. He knows that it was number 276, 10,916, and 22,437, and all 32 others. He knows their number. That's how infinite his knowledge is. People, we have such a difficult time comprehending this. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, he said, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. The psalmist is talking about the thoughts God has toward us. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. God is telling us through the psalmist inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying that the thoughts that God has towards you outnumber the sand. Have you ever seen a picture of the Sahara Desert? There is a lot of sand on planet Earth. I'm talking billions of trillions times billions of trillions times billions of trillions times billions of trillions times billions of trillions of grains of sand on planet Earth. It probably outnumbers everything else we can think of. And yet the Bible says that is how much we are on his mind. The human brain is incapable of even fathoming such numbers. The human brain is incapable of fathoming how intensely motivated, and that's probably a very poor choice of words, how incredible this intellect is that designed the universe and made us who we are. He thinks about you all the time. And you might say, well, how is that possible? It's because his brain is more capable than yours and mine. I don't even think a brain is the right answer, but I say that just for understanding's sake. God is spirit. I'm not even sure he has a brain. It's beyond a brain. It's intellect beyond reason. It's intelligence that creates everything that is seen out of nothing. The imagination of God is big. There are so many creatures in the ocean that God has created that human eyes have never seen. The oceans are filled with creatures that nobody's ever seen. But he thought enough to make them. I mean, they've been finding creatures that they thought were extinct for hundreds of years have been showing up all over the planet lately. Maybe God just said, you know what? I don't think I want those gone. Who knows? He thinks that much about you. He thinks that often about you. And I know that's probably in heaven they're going, you just don't get it, preacher. You're missing it because it's bigger than I'm telling it. In John 17, Jesus makes this incredible statement. He said, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you've sent me, and that you have loved them. He's praying for us. He said that you have loved them, those that believed on him through the words of the apostles, that you have loved them as you love me. God loves you like he loves Jesus. See, the fear of God doesn't change any of this. This is all truth. And it's irrefutable in the courts of heaven. Now, we may try to debate it on planet Earth, but there's no debating it in heaven. God loves you that deeply. He loves you that dearly. You're constantly before him in his thinking. And I know this makes no sense to our human reasoning, that we are to fear this God that loves us so deeply, but neither does dying to live. Entry-level Christianity is you've got to die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. That makes no sense. Why would I want to die so you can live? He said, if you want to receive, you've got to give. That doesn't make any sense. If I want to receive, I need to hoard, 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 hoard. That's how you receive. In our thinking, I mean, have you ever known anyone that's greedy? I have. Me. Selfish. Our thinking has a really challenging time making sense out of giving in order to receive. But that's the way it works. And it doesn't make, it's not logical to love someone and fear them. I'm not saying it's logical, I'm just saying it's truth. It is truth. Not a lot of amens there. See, one of the prophecies over this church is that God is going to pour out his glory. That's one of the things that he said he's going to do. And see, we don't even really comprehend what that means. He said it's going to be a revival center. He said it's going to be a place of healing, a place of his glory. In Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews 8, It says in verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. There is a tabernacle in heaven. It's where Jesus took his blood after the cross to put upon the mercy seat. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, because he's not of the priestly lineage. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, God showed Moses the pattern for the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. God showed Moses what he wanted done. Moses comes and they build the tabernacle according to what God showed them. And then in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is one of those things that astonishes me. Moses had just spent 80 days on the mountain with God. 80 days. I shared it with you last week or week before that they put the parameters around the mountain. They said nobody crosses the line because they see the glory of God. They've got to die. And the Israelites said, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore, Moses. You talk to him. The mountain is on fire. This solid hunk of granite that Bob Cornuke discovered in Saudi Arabia. He's found some other stuff recently that's astonishing. If you don't know who he is, he's a former FBI agent. He solved major murder cases all over this country. And he was just determined to find the biblical things that happened. He wanted to see for himself where God did these things. And he snuck into Saudi Arabia, which is insane, because they will kill you if they catch you. See, you know, there are countries where you just can't cross the border. I'll let that sink in for just a second. But he snuck in, he found these things. They exist on planet Earth today. Isn't it amazing that God did all this, possibly thinking that I'm putting them in a place that nobody will be snooping around? I'm just telling you, I must think too much. This mountain catches on fire. The voice is like thundering trumpets. Everybody says, you go talk to him. And Moses walks up the mountain. But when the tabernacle is built, there is such a glory that comes on the tabernacle that even Moses couldn't go in. Only the high priest, once a year, and that with blood. He couldn't go in without blood. And if he had sin in his life, if he had unconfessed sin in his life, they had a rope tied to him. They had bells on his robe. If the bells quit dingling, they'd drag him out because he'd be dead. In Leviticus 10, verse 1, these are Aaron's sons. They are of the priestly lineage. They went into the tabernacle. They each took a censer and put fire in it. And they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, there's all kinds of things. I've heard people bash Pentecostal churches over this verse. People look at what happens here and they call it strange fire. And if it is, dear Jesus, please forgive us. But they go in there. I'm not going to talk about what they did because there's just too much controversy surrounding that. But one of the definitions of profane is irreverent. These two came before God with irreverence in a time of great glory. The glory of God had come down on the tabernacle. Moses himself could not even go in. They had to be of the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, to go into the temple. And they go in there. They offer something that's irreverent to God. And in verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They were authorized to enter the presence of God, but the way they did it was unholy. In verse 3 it says, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron didn't say another word. See, there's a very important thought right here. If we're going to come to God, we must regard Him as holy. And we have to glorify God in whatever it is that we do. See, if the only reason that we do what we do is to get attention. I had a good friend at one time. We're definitely grown apart over the years. I counted him a dear friend. He may never count me that. A Baptist brother. He is interesting because he'd been involved in the Assemblies of God. And in some tragic event, he never went into details. I never asked. But he left the Assemblies of God and he went to the Southern Baptist Convention because he thought he could get away from whatever it is that hurt him. He went to a church of 25,000 members thinking he could hide there. And the very first Sunday he was there, the pastor of that church, 25,000 members, that pastor didn't go around shaking a lot of first-time guests' hands. But he found him, introduced himself, and he was like, I don't even know how this man knows I'm here. Long story short, he became a vibrant part of that community. It's an amazing testimony of what God did, a miraculous event. I'm not going to go into it today. But he made this statement to me one time. And we as Pentecostal people need to think about this. If we won't do what we do in services when no one is around to see, if we're not willing to do it when no one's there to see us, then we should stop doing it here. Because if you're only doing it for people to see you and think you're spiritual or whatever it is that you're trying to convey, you are not approaching the Lord as holy. And you are not glorifying the Lord before the people. See, God's statement to Moses is an eternal truth. All those approaching him must approach him as being holy. He must be revered by all who approach him. Do you remember the event that I told you about last week when John Bevere was in Brazil and the glory of God fell? John made this statement. He said there was one thought that filled his mind that entire evening when the glory fell. He said, speaking to himself, I call myself by name sometimes too. He said, John Bevere, you make one wrong move You say one wrong word and you're a dead man. That's reverence. That is knowing that you're in the presence of a holy God. Would that have happened? I don't know. But the author said this trembling toward God filled his being that night. Now, almost all of us know of Ananias and Sapphira, for there's people that think in the New Testament the fear of the Lord is not a reality. And this is after the cross. Because there's people that believe that. They believe whatever Jesus said, that was before the cross. That's still under the law. That does not affect you if you're under grace. I've heard people say it. That Jesus is preaching another gospel. But Ananias is after the cross. After the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, the church had been born. They are under the dispensation of grace. They are in the new covenant. And the Bible says Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land. And Peter told his wife, he said, when you sold that, that money was yours to do whatever you wanted to do with it. God didn't demand them that they give all of it, but for whatever reason, they lied to the Holy Ghost. They could have come and said, here's half the money, and I believe that we'd have never known anything about Ananias and Sapphira. But they come and they said, here's all of it. Ananias laid it at the apostles' feet first and said, here's all the money from the land we sold. And Peter said, what is in your heart that you would lie to the Holy Spirit? And he fell at Peter's feet, dead. His wife came in just as the men that had buried Ananias were returning and said, so Ananias said that you sold it for this much. You gave it all to the church. Is that true? Yep, that's what we did. And he said, well, the feet of those that buried your husband just came through the door and they'll carry you out and bury you as well. And she fell dead. He said, well, why doesn't that happen today? I want you to look at both of these instances. The glory of the Lord came on the tabernacle. There was a time of great glory. There was a time of the presence that even Moses wouldn't go in. Moses, who had been on the mountain, the only one, him and Joshua, that had went up the mountain. But he wouldn't go in the tabernacle. Because the Lord put a boundary. He said, don't you do it. In Ananias and Sapphira's day, the glory of God had come upon the church. How many believe that? Acts chapter 2. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. And they began to speak in unknown languages to them. The words that the Spirit was giving them. And observers that were watching them said, these people are drunk. And Peter stood up bold. Who had just not many days prior had a little servant girl cow him down, curse the name of Jesus, and said, I don't even know the man. Now he stands up and he said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God said, I'm going to pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men's going to dream, have visions. He said, upon my handmaids and my servants in those days, I'm going to pour my spirit out. And he goes on and preaches an amazing word, points his finger, said, this Jesus who you crucified. The Bible says they were cut to their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Spirit will come upon you and your children and your children's children, and as many as are afar off, as many as our Lord God shall call. I pray that every day. God said in the last days he'll pour out of his spirit on all flesh. We know we're in the last days because 2,000 years ago he poured out his spirit. He started it 2,000 years ago. So we've been praying, God, pour out your spirit anew and afresh. And the Lord tells us prophetically, I'm going to pour out my spirit in Barnsdall. I'm just standing on that. If you read the rest of the story there in Acts chapter 5, verse 11 says, when these two people died, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. These people were reminded of God's greatness and his holiness. And we need to remember the atmosphere that this took place in. The Spirit had just fallen. Thousands were being saved. God was manifesting his glory in a remarkable way. And immediately after this terrifying event, we read in verse 15, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. It doesn't make a bit of sense to me that that's the way God's going to start his church out. And then the church is going to go out of this dispensation weak and broken and powerless. I just don't see that in Scripture. That's just not the way God operates. The glory of the latter house exceeds the glory of the former house. It doesn't matter if it looks the same. Solomon's temple was a building that looked outrageous. I mean, it was unlike any other building that had ever been built in those days. But the glory, and the glory was on the church in the beginning. And when great glory was on the church, there was no ground to fool around. Does that make sense? We see it in Moses' day. The tabernacle fell. People fooled around, dealt with God in an irreverent manner, and it was costly. We see David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And Uzzah dealt with the Ark in an irreverent manner. And to begin with, David was hauling the Ark in an irreverent manner. He's supposed to have it on wooden staves covered in gold on the shoulders of the Levites. Anybody else read their Bible? See, isn't this what we've been praying for? Are we not believing for a move of God where he heals all? I believe the two go hand in hand. The great fear of the Lord and his manifested glory go hand in hand. Now, this is just my opinion. But I believe God is being merciful sometimes for not pouring out His glory, because of what that would mean for so many that have no fear of God. There are so many in the modern church that have no reverence for God. You can see it everywhere. You can see it in the way we treat our services, the way people dress. You shouldn't dress for people. I'm not saying that at all. Don't you dress up for me ever. But we should dress according to who we're coming to see. And if the best that you got is sweatpants and tennis shoes and a t-shirt, wear sweatpants, t-shirt, and tennis shoes. But every day, Wigglesworth would wake up and he would put his best clothes on. And he would go receive communion, him and the Lord, every day. He was a plumber. You know what he was sticking his hands in all day. But when he came to the Lord, he started his day putting his best clothes on, not coming to the church. He did this at home. See, if you won't do it at home, we've been asking for His glory, but do we truly hold Him and what He says above all else? Now, you may disagree with me, but I see politics in America as a place many in the body of Christ do not fear God. 70% of the American public wants abortion legal. 7 out of 10. And so the political activists in our country, they see that. And I'm not talking about secondhand information. I heard this with my own ears. I don't fight people. I don't debate people. But I had a guy tell me, well, that's not true. And I'm telling you, I heard this with my own ears. This was not secondhand information. People, they see it in the political parties, and they're all saying it. Whether they say it publicly or not, they're all saying it. We've got to do whatever it takes to win elections. When 7 out of 10 of the American public want abortion, that means politicians are going to run on legalized abortion. And don't tell me you fear God when you vote for people that are for abortion. You say, well, I've just got to vote for the least evil. Really? That's the way we operate. We take the least evil. I'm thinking we shouldn't have anything to do with any evil. I'm going to move off that quickly because I know that won't be popular. All political parties are going to cave into this. And I'm just asking you, do you want revival? Do you want the glory of God in our midst? Because if we do, then we're going to have to reverence God. We're going to have to come before Him as holy. It's dangerous not to. Psalm 10 and 11 says, the wicked think to themselves, God has forgotten. God has hidden His face from us. God never sees anything. Isaiah 29 says, what sorrow awaits those who tried to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their evil deeds in the dark. The Lord can't see this, they say. He doesn't know what's going on. What are we doing in the dark? What are we doing far from the eyes of man? We must never forget we are not outside the view of God. And I told you at the very beginning, God wants us to fear him out of a position of love. And I know that doesn't make sense. It just seems like I'm contradicting that. It seems like I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth. But I'm not, because God's ways are not our ways. He thinks different thoughts than we do. He's motivated differently than we are. We have to conform to his image. He is not going to conform to ours. Here's where I believe the church has made a huge mistake. I believe all of us have been raised up in some measure of the fear of the Lord. And I believe almost all of us, I know I have had a very unhealthy view of the fear of the Lord. I have struggled horrifically trying to settle this. That God does love me. That he thinks thoughts about me that outnumbers the sand. But I'm supposed to fear him. And that just seems like such a diverse view. But God is trying to bring us to a place where it is not diverse. Where we, out of the deepest reverence within us, the deepest awe within us, that we tremble at him. And yet we love him with everything that's within us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But this is foundational and elementary. And I'm going to close with this last verse. It says, therefore, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Pardon me. And of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And I want to talk to you for just a few seconds about this, a few moments. There's a few words I want to focus on. First is elementary, then perfection, then foundation, and finally eternal judgment. Elementary simply means fundamental, the beginning of the process. I think of elementary school. We learned the basics there, how to read, write, mathematics. How difficult would it be to continue an education if we had not learned the basics that equipped us to learn? I mean, if you don't know how to read, it is so hard to be educated. Whether it's public education or you educate yourself, reading is paramount. And you have to learn that at the beginning. How difficult would it be if we didn't do that? Now apply that to your spiritual walk. If the knowledge, which the Bible says this is fundamental, this foundational, this is elementary. If the knowledge of eternal judgment, which is key to the awe of God, I mean, that we serve an all-seeing, all-knowing God, that there's nothing hidden, that there's nothing secret, that all of us are going to give account on the day of judgment for the good and the bad that we've done. We're not going to give account for sin. I'm not talking about sin here. If you've repented of your sin's not going to be mentioned. The blood of Jesus has washed away your sin. But every good and every bad thing that you've done, we're going to give an account. Every idle word that we speak. My Lord, how many idle words have I spoken? All of our works. None of my fishing trips are going to make it into heaven. You understand that? None of your Walmart trips. It ain't going to make it into heaven. It's going to be consumed in the fire. Now, we're going to have to give an account if we have not repented of the people that we saw in Walmart that the Lord told us, go over there, talk to them. We said, I'm too busy. All the good, all the bad, we're going to give account. If we've repented, confessed our sins, and I confess known and unknown sin. I don't want to get to heaven and find out I did not confess sin. But there's going to be things that I did, things that I built, hours that I spent. Do you know not a single tomato plant I've planted is going to make heaven? Not a one. The only thing that's going to make heaven is the good that I've done for the kingdom. I'll be rewarded for every prayer I've prayed in faith. I'll be rewarded for every time I've witnessed and told people about Jesus. Every time I lead somebody to the Lord, that's just reward in heaven. All of us are going to have that if we did anything for Him. Some of y'all getting older, you need to get busy. Eternity's a long time. You need something when you get there. And I know people say, well, I just want to make it in by the skin of my teeth. And I get that. Making heaven is way better than missing it. But eternity is a long time to have no reward. And I know that's an oxymoron because there's no time in eternity. Perfection does not mean what we think it does. Perfection simply means to be mature. Paul told us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what he's talking about. Grow up in the fear and the trembling of the Lord. Grow up in the awe and the dread of the Lord, knowing you're going to give an account to Him someday. Learning these fundamental principles allows us to mature in a healthy manner. The last word is foundation. How can we build a solid house without a strong foundation? The fear of the Lord is foundational to our Christian walk. If we have not built upon a solid foundation of the fear of the Lord, if you've never been taught correctly a healthy fear of God, these are foundational things that if you try to build on without that, it's going to be a problem. How many understands without a solid foundation, it's a problem? And I know people that grew up in churches where everything was hellfire and brimstone, and if you smile, you're going to hell, and if you ever are happy, you're going to hell, and the road to heaven is paved in thin ice, and if you ever trip in the least little bit, you're going to split hell wide open. For every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch, and it doesn't matter which ditch you're in, you're still in the ditch. And I believe with all my heart God sent me here today to fix foundations. He told me that earlier this week. He said, I'm going to repair foundations Sunday morning. I'm not going into what it takes to fix foundations. That is a long topic. I'm not going to talk about it. But what I am going to do is offer you an invitation. That if you do not have a healthy fear of God, if you have never learned a healthy fear of God, if you are hiding things in the dark that you think God is not seeing, if you're doing things that you know are forbidden, that God said, I don't want you to do that, but you just hope that nobody else catches on because you're really not thinking He does either. It's probably because your foundation is weak and your house is shifted, because you can't build a solid house unless you're on a solid foundation. And I can't fix your foundation, but I'm telling you, God can fix anything that's broken. I don't care if you've been in it for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. God is able to fix your foundation. And as we come this morning, that's what you're doing. I've been singing those old songs. I can't sing right now. My voice is something else right now. You are the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and shape me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded. And still, when I'm feeding the chickens, I'm saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I'm saying, have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Lord. And we're going to begin a process today where he just begins to repair our foundations. He begins to teach us a holy fear of God, where he can build something great, where he can come and pour out his spirit without the knowledge of what's going to happen to somebody that deals with it in an irreverent way. And we say this stuff just doesn't happen under the new covenant. Paul said some of you have taken communion in an unworthy manner and some have died because of it. Others are sick because of it. That's New Testament, church. When we receive communion, we should bow ourselves before him and say, search me, O God. Search me, Lord. Know my ways. Reveal yourself to me, God. Show me where I need to change. And then when he shows you, obey him. Obey him. You will find he is the most beautiful person you've ever met. There's nobody like him. As much as I love you, I can't even spit on the love that he has for you. The Lord says he's going to heal foundations. He's going to fix foundations. So as we stand to our feet, please play some music. Thank you so much. Would you just come and say, God, fix my foundation. Give me a holy fear of God. A righteous fear of God. A healthy fear of God. Not something that some man has said, but something your word says, God. Fix my foundation, Lord. God, you see, I'm telling you, some of you were abused as children. I see that. Some of you were abused as children, and you have been traumatized, and it has broken your foundation. I believe the Lord is going to heal trauma in this place today. Jesus, fix broken foundations, Lord. Fix broken foundations, Lord. Heal broken foundations. Please come. Please come. Please come. If you don't have a holy and a healthy fear of God, just come and spend time with him this morning.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.